Morning, is that better? Good morning. Happy Martin Luther King Memorial Weekend together. Just to let you know, there is a Newton-wide Martin Luther King Memorial Service tomorrow. I'm planning to go, and everyone would like to join me. It's up the street. It rotates a different house of worship every year, and last year it was in a synagogue, and this year is going to be at the Catholic Church up the road. It's interfaith, so if you're okay with that, please do come. I'm kind of okay with that. I'm still trying to figure out, but I was inspired last year, so please do come as we think about that. And think about Martin Luther King. It does highlight in our world, and in certainly in our day and space and nation, the whole question of, you know, faith and culture and how they intersect. And what does it mean to have dreams that we would be a multi-racial, multicultural, multi-everything kind of nation? You know, when Dr. King preached that famous speech, and I'm going to paraphrase because I couldn't find the exact words, but he talked about and had this imagery of the justice rolling down like a river, which is a biblical image, right? He was the Reverend Dr. King. And he talked about how it is that he someday would look and desire to see his children and grandchildren walking hand in hand with other black and white and red and yellow children, and they would be judged and respected by the strength of their character and not by the color of their skin. And he gave us imagery of how it is that he dreams of a world that is better than what he was standing in that time and space there in early 60s. And we come now some 50 years later. We celebrated Selma's 50th anniversary last year. And we still realize that sometimes we have a glimpse of that, right? Sometimes we get a glimpse of that. Some of us, some of our students went the chance to go to Urbana. They had a glimpse of that a little bit, you know. So worship was multi-ethnic. The leaders were from every different nationality. They sang songs in different languages. They taught songs to each other and all these things. All the plenary speakers came from different regions of the world. And they did a very purposeful, conscious job to, you know, try to represent, as it were, the world, right, on stage and in the auditorium there, 15,000 people. And so there was a lot of energy, and my sons came back and said, wow, you know, that's a little glimpse of heaven. Jeremy was especially excited about that and said, you know, how could it be that we could maybe manifest some of that ourselves here? Or you see that recently there was the UN, right? In the UN they have this cool thing going on, and, you know, they're trying to do this thing on global warming and environmental. And, you know, as you sit and see the UN, they're all sitting there. Some of them are speaking English, but they all speak their native tongues, and they have headphones on. Whoever is speaking is being translated into whatever number of languages they need, right? And they can speak in their own language, and everyone has to put on a headphone at some point in time and space. And so they're trying to do this multilingual thing, multinational, multi-ethnic thing. And so sometimes we have a glimpse of that. Sometimes at our prayer meeting this past, you know, beginning of the year with a trilingual prayer meeting, you know, it was wonderful to kind of listen. It was really brief, so it was okay for me. You know, the prayers and some of the hymns being sung, you know, together, it had a certain amount of unity and spirituality that it was hard to come by in one of the languages only. You know, so sometimes you have a glimpse of that. But also there's oftentimes culture, ethnicity, and race causes so many issues and problems, especially in our world, right? So the presidential elections and so on and so forth, people are, you know, many different perspectives on this thing, where the front runner on the Republican side, you know, wants to ban Muslims, at least temporarily, from entering the country until all other things happen. And then our president would actually refrains from using the word ISIS and refuses to call ISIS an Islamic terrorist group, you know. So, you know, separating those things out and all these kind of things, and we struggle with understanding, well, how do we, and then more personally, we go and we go to United, and that was yesterday. And it was exciting to be in United. We started this, you know, young professionals group, whatever. I call it YoPro, but anyway, it's a group. We had a great time, had hot pot yesterday, and you look at that picture and say, wow, that's great, there's variety there. And, you know, you can't see it, but there is variety there. There's a teenager to someone about to hit retirement in that picture, right? There are people who are from different nations around the world, right? There's a Singaporean there. There are Chinese nationals there. There are American ABCs. There are generational folks there. There's, you know, there's socioeconomic diversity there. Some people, you know, are students. Some are working in very, you know, modest jobs, and others, you know, making pretty good salaries. So there's some diversity. But if you look at that picture, it's just all mono-ethnic, yeah? And you kind of say, well, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? On the one hand, we see an Urbana, we see a UN, and we see these things, and yet on the other hand, we have this mono-ethnicity going on. How do we deal with that? I'm just going to give you some thoughts this morning on that, okay? I have not cracked this nut. We live in a multinational, multi-ethnic, multicultural city, and many of the large cities in our world have this phenomenon, right? Where we're living amidst a huge population exchange and an urbanization that has changed the way in which you know, life is lived on planet Earth. We are going from 30% of folks in the you know, in 100 years, you know, starting in 1950, 30% of the folks were in urban centers. Okay, and now over 50% are in urban centers, and they think by 2050, 3/4 of our people will be in urban centers. So the urbanization of our world means that lots of people who don't naturally, you know, from their geographic spaces, don't hang out together, will be like next door. In my neighborhood, across the street, are first generation Japanese. They don't consider themselves Japanese Americans because they're still Japanese, right? They went to school in Japan. They came over after they went to school, but their kids are Japanese American, right? So they're Japanese. Next door to them are first generation Southeast Asian Indians, okay? And so they don't consider themselves American. The adults don't, but the child does. American Indian. My neighbor is a second generation Haitian American, right? And I'm a confused Chinese American, but you know, the whole Asian American thing. So we are living in the context, you know, and in our families, we're living in the context of multi-ethnicity, multiculturalism. This was Jeremy's graduation a couple of years ago. You know, so those are some of our neighbors up in the top left. That's his basketball team, which is, you know, ethnically diverse. That's his, you know, that's the church folks in the middle, all Chinese looking, but come from different areas and geographies. And then that's his high school buddies at the bottom. There's some diversity there, and actually now he's off to college, even more diverse. And that, how do we deal with that? How do we begin to understand, even within our family, we have generations, 4 generations of the Qin clan, and in the 4 generations now, about 33%, you know, are non-Asian. Okay, my Edna's niece likes to call herself a Portachine. Half Portuguese, half Chinese, a Portachine. And I say, oh, there's a whole island of those in Macau, right? But, you know, whatever you think of it, it is this hybridization, right? This hybridization, you know, we're all hyphenated somethings now. Hyphenated Americans. And how does that impact how we think about God's mission on planet Earth and our role in God's mission on planet Earth? And how does it mean, what does it mean? How does it impact our witness? We've been talking in Acts chapter 1:8 about our witness. And what does it mean that we join in and begin to fulfill the great commission that the Lord gave to the disciples and to us? That's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to call it Glocal Christians Crossing Barriers. I'm going to change that. Glocal Hybrid Hyphenated Christians Crossing Barriers. I know it's really a mouthful, but we'll come back to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we ask that you pour out your Spirit. We recognize that we live in a very complex world. But we thank you, O God, that your Spirit and you are not taunted by the task. we come as those who recognize that you are sovereign over all the movements of history, all the movements of the people across all history, and certainly our time and space. And so we believe that you have allowed these things to happen for your greater purpose. It's for us to discern what that looks like, perhaps, and how we might participate in it. Not for our glory, not for our good, but for your glory, for your good, by your power. Pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray this morning in Jesus. Amen. So there's going to be thoughts on Acts chapter 1-8 and then thoughts on Acts chapter 6. Okay, that's a two-part thing here. Acts chapter 1-8, we talked about that last week. Local Christians, and let me just talk about how we talked about that last week. How we recognize that the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1-8 is really, sort of the outline of the book, both geographically but also ethnically. We recognize that in those times and spaces, a geography also, generally speaking, dictated an ethnicity. Okay, so when they went from Judea, which is primarily Jewish, in people groups, it was not just the location of a city, like 90% of those people were of Jewish ethnicity and race, and also it was same religion. Okay, so it was ethnicity, religion, and geography all go together, therefore geopolitical and politics all went together. All those things went together, and oftentimes even socioeconomics went together. So if you said Jerusalem, your mind in the first century would automatically think Jewish. They spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. They are living in a certain location, okay? They have a certain religion, they're monotheists, and they are generally poor. Okay, that's what you think of when you think this. And so every time in this context where it says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the world," what do people think? Those are multiple, not just locations, but multiple geopolitical, ethnic, religious groups that people are passing through. Does that make sense? So here we go. We recognize that right from the get-go, the Great Commission is expansive, and we talked about it last week. It's more powerful than we can imagine. It's more balanced in terms of the Word of God and the works of God, and it is more diverse than we could imagine. We can continue that theme this morning. As we think about that, we can see that through the action of Acts, we can see that there's some major movements of Jerusalem and Judea, mostly the Jews in their immediate context, then Samaria, the people who the Jews didn't like, right? There's all this history, you know that, if you've been here for a while. They disliked, they were half-breeds in many ways, traitors and so on and so forth, and yet the gospel went to them. As well, Philip brought the gospel to them. John and Peter went and ministered and confirmed the gospel going to them. Even the Ethiopian proselyte went to them, and so on and so forth, became a Christ follower. And the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee, gets converted, during those in that period. Then it goes on to say, the ends of the earth in Acts chapters 1-15 and beyond. Proselytes and pagans, from that perspective, became Christ followers as well. And we need to make a differentiation in the book of Acts between a proselyte, one who is a non-Hebrew, a non-ethnic, racial Jewish person, right? In that context, it would be any Gentile who actually believes in the Jewish faith and is willing, as a male, to be circumcised. So in the eyes of the Jewish people, that person becomes a full Jew. They're a proselyte, but they're religiously, and the way they live by kosher law and all these things, they have become a Jew in religion, even though ethnically they're a little bit distinct. Okay, so that's what a proselyte is. And a God-fearer is one who believes in the Jewish religion, right? Monotheism, the temple and Torah and all those kind of things, wherever they are, and yet they have refused and have not been able to make the full commitment or the complete commitment of being circumcised yet. Okay? So those are God-fearers and proselytes, so you know. So what we see there then is this progression, geographic, ethnic, and beyond, as they go. But let me just want think about that a little bit. When we use the word ethnicity, I think we have a muddled perspective sometimes. We use it very loosely, and I try to look it up, and depending on which dictionary you use, it has all these different definitions. We're going to use this definition for now. Ethnic group or ethnicity is a group of people whose members identify with each other through a common heritage, often consisting of a common language, a common culture, oftentimes a common and a shared religion, and ideology that stresses a common ancestry. So that's sort of what people think of ethnicity. But let's just make it simple, okay? Let's simplify a little bit. Let's say ethnicity has three major components, okay? Race, or your biological descendancy, okay? Language, the language that you use, and culture, sort of your worldview and perspective. If we separate those ideas out a little bit as we think of multi-ethnicity, multiculturalism, nationalism, what we recognize is that you can kind of tease out these differentiations, right? And begin to say, let's ask the question. At United last night, in what ways were we, you know, multi-ethnic? Were we at all? If you use these three criteria, let's ask the question. Were we ethnically diverse in race? No. If you look at the picture, we look all pretty much like Han, Asian, Chinese type people, right? At least we look kind of that. But John was there, so, technically, Filipino is not Chinese, not Han Chinese. Oh, we got one, you know, so maybe it's not multi-ethnic, but it was at least bi-ethnic, right? Ratio, okay? Think about that. John looks like us, but where's John? John, it's cool, man. Brother, I appreciate you. Okay, let's go one level deeper. Another level, another perspective. What about culturally? Think about this. Culturally, now, people came from very different places. Like, if you ask people what citizenry they were, what, you know, passport they had, we had a Canadian, to my knowledge, a Singaporean, a person from mainland China, I think someone from Taiwan, and certainly a bunch of people from the United States. If you were to ask each of them their worldview on their perspective on what's the role of let's pretend, we get this in trouble all the time in church staff. Like, we want to have the social responsibility touch on Occupy Central. And once we said that to the Chinese staff, they said, "Oh, don't touch that. Don't touch that." Right? Because if you're from Hong Kong, you think of it very differently than if you're from Beijing. Or you think of that from Taiwan. Or you think of that from, you know, the diaspora. Right? So, even though we look the same, and many of us are Chinese ethnically, our worldview, right, is significantly different. And culturally, you know, there were some significant differences, certainly when we think about politics and things like that. Just something to think about a little bit. Now, linguistically, it was cool once we identified ourselves as coming from different lands. I noticed that at some points there were these pockets of exchange. And these pockets of exchange were in different Chinese languages, right? So there was this little Cantonese thing going on over there, because people say, "Oh, I didn't know you were Cantonese," and you know, all that stuff. And have you been to Causeway and da da blah 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 blah? You know, and when's the last time you ate down there? At, you know, in Jindap Sui, whatever. And you know, and then there were this the Mandarin, you know, mainland contingent, and they were over here talking a little bit about, you know, what it feels to be a new plant, right, in America. And then of course those of us who are second generation guys were going, "I don't know what's going on here. I only speak American. You know, I don't even speak English. I speak American English." You know, so there was linguistic differences. Does that make sense? So let's think about that. So when we say multi-ethnic, what do we say? In the purest sense, multi-ethnic means that we are multi in at least these ways. Otherwise, we're moving towards multi-ethnicity, but we're still not quite there yet. That's why it takes forever for Urbana to put on Urbana. I was watching a tape on one of the worship leaders, and she was saying, and she was Korean American, trying to talk about how it is that they had to figure out how to do gospel. And she said, "You know, as a Korean American worship leader, I'm great at Hillsong. As a Korean American, you know, our church usually does Hillsong stuff, and we can teach that song to our team in 20 minutes. And we tried to teach our team how to do gospel, right? Black gospel music, it took us 3 hours even just to dent it. All very experienced worship leaders, right? Because we recognize that it's work. It's work to cross culture. It's work to cross ethnicity. It's work to cross language. These are barriers we need to think about as we use these terms, multi-ethnicity. Why am I hitting this so hard? Because I think there are some things going on. I love this imagery. I don't love it, but you know, it's popular, right? When people say, "What is America?" And then the original thing was, "It's a melting pot." And then they came, you know, it's a salad, right? And then now, you know, some people are using the word like healthy lumpy. I'm using the word lumpy, but healthy stew, right? Like hearty stew. All right. So, what is the difference? A melting pot. Everything gets homogenized. Yeah. And so, basically, things. You know. And so, we understand from history that the American public school system was in effect, you know, to try to, by those who were the British first came over, you know, the original settlers of this land, to try to bring some commonality, because all of a sudden they had all these weird outside Europeans coming. It weren't the Europeans that they thought should come to America. Oh, not thought they should, but thought, you know, were very different. So, you know, when the Irish came, they said, oh, that's weird. They're Irish, the Polish, you know, all these, you know, other Europeans that they never really anticipated. So public schools came. Horace Mann said, we need a way to make sure that everyone has an American ethos. What does it mean to be American? And how do we do that? You put them through public school. We give them certain values in the public school, so no matter where they come, they can begin to do this. Of course, the Irish said, nah, they were Irish Catholic, right? All the people before them were all white Protestant Europeans. But then the Catholics came and said, Irish Catholics didn't like it, and that's why they had their own churches, their own schools, right? So to this day, we have remnants, especially in Boston, of old old Irish schools that are Catholic, right? Because they didn't want to mix, and then those got turned over to the Italians, who were also Catholic, again because they didn't want to be sort of mixed in with the Protestants, right? Anglo-Saxons. So the melting pot kind of worked if you looked like you were European. Yes, you would. But who didn't work? What didn't work really well? The African American church. And folks, and you know, former slaves, it really didn't work for them. They didn't homogenize well. They don't look like white Protestants, you know, things like that. It didn't work that well. So then another model came out. I kind of like this model better because I kind of like salad. My wife tells me I should eat more of it, but I don't. Salad, everything is distinct. But there's kind of this dressing that's all over it. So if it's heavy dressing, you kind of taste the dressing and you don't notice the other stuff until you bite into it. Right? So it's pretty good analogy, right, for some of the things going on in America. Right? So we keep our distinctives and yet we have this strong sort of salad dressing of Americana on top. And so as long as we are okay with this strong Americana thing, we're okay. Right? And so, you know, so the Latinas are coming, and as long as they speak enough English and don't rock the boat and stuff like that, we're okay. Just don't bite too hard. Don't find the real deal below the surface, right? And in your cultural enclave, you can speak your languages and we can be fine. It's like that. I think a more helpful is the middle one, which is, I call it lumpy, but it's hearty. It's stew, right? When I was growing up, my dad used to make stew out of oxtail. He used to, you know, sear that oxtail, and he used to keep the fat on, because I come from that good, you know, a giant metal, you know, iron pot. Sear the meat, and then, you know, throw in all this stuff and let it simmer. Let it simmer for a while. And then just about as the meat is about to fall off, then it's time to eat. But, you know, all the flavors from the stew go into the meat, right? But also all the flavors and a lot of the flavors of the meat and the vegetables go into the stew, right? So there's this interpenetration. So I think that's a helpful model of what is in some ways characteristic of some of the things that are going on. And I think what happens is that sometimes our idealization of what it should be makes us kind of judgmental on other folks. I'm concerned that, on the one hand, folks who really have this high, and a high ideal for salad bowl, multi-ethnicity in the richest sense, oftentimes don't recognize that multi-ethnicity simply means multiracial, but not multicultural. So that's one question, right? So they look at a group of us and say, you guys are not multiracial. I said, well, let's talk about that a little bit. So one, to go below the surface, and two, to condemn and to look down upon those who are in mono or bicultural, biracial situations, because it's not multi-ethnic enough. Sometimes people quote, I think it was Dr. King and obviously many others before that, who said, America is still, and 50 years hence it's still true, America at the 11 o'clock hour on a Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour in America. And in many ways, that was true then, and in many ways, it's still true today. And you use that and say, well, that's a showstopper then, therefore we should all attend multi-ethnic churches. Right? So it would just be like at work. Just like be at in my neighborhood. But it's not really looking below the surface. Because at work and in your neighborhoods, you don't have to interact very deeply. Anyway, something thought about that. So if you're on that end, sometimes simply looking down on and condemning a mono-ethnic or a ethnic-specific or a, whatever, you can be kind of judgmental. And yet on the other end, those of us are in the ethnic church, for instance, we just expect everyone who looks like us to be like us and to come to our churches. Right? And if they don't do that, we kind of say, they're a traitor. They're running away. They're bananas in a Chinese context. They're bananas. Right? Yellow on the outside, white on the inside. Ouch. We don't use that term anymore. It's politically incorrect, but we still think it, those of us who are old enough to think it. Or Twinkies. Okay, Twinkie's a little cuter. You're a Twinkie. But to condemn folks for not coming because they look like us is equally judgmental. Both are moral superiority, isn't it? Both makes us better because we have the right answer and you do not. Complicated, but helpful to remember. Humility, as we think about assimilation, separation, and interpenetration. I want to suggest one anecdote while we go here, is that there's this missiologist, his name is Enoch Wan, and he writes a book and a series of books on the diaspora missiology. Diaspora missiology is, diaspora simply means the word scattered. Right, so it's in Greek, that's the Greek word for scattered. And historically, the word diaspora was applied to the Jewish people. Right, the Jewish people who are scattered either voluntarily or by persecution or by economic whatever, problems, okay? And so the biggest diasporas were, of course, voluntarily when they all became refugees in some ways and left the famine in Cana and Abraham? Yeah, Abraham and all his descendants went to Egypt, and they became sort of these people away from the land. But Enoch Wan would go back to say, hey, Adam and Eve, they became the scattered. They were supposed to stay in where? Eden, but they rebelled against God, and part of God's punishment was to exile them. Right? A scattering of sorts. Anyway, but the major scatterings are... you can look at his book for all the details for all the different scatterings. Egyptian exile, the Babylonian exile, the Assyrian exile, all these are scatterings, and then the regatherings happen throughout Scripture. And then even in the New Testament, what we see is that in the book of Acts, what happens is after Pentecost and everything hunky-dory for a while, Stephen preaches a sermon. We'll come back to that later in today. Stephen preaches a sermon, and then there's persecution that breaks out in Jerusalem. And then God uses persecution to scatter the people into Samaria and to the other parts of the world. Right? And I'm having a hard time with this. But and so this whole idea is scattered. And so Enoch 1 has this idea that, look, in the Old Testament, the way of missions is that originally God was saying, look, you guys, nation of Israel, you guys become the light. You guys become so wonderful, you become a light to the Gentiles. So he picks a specific ethnic group, these Jewish folks, places them in a location, says, you guys become this community of the beloved. You guys become a light to the Gentiles. You guys become, you know, this monotheistic faith and worship center, so the world will see how wonderful Scripture is. So the world will see how wonderful God is. So wonderful, and they will come and stream into Jerusalem, as it were. That's imagery, right? Old Testament sort of missiology. Oh, sorry. The word missiology means sort of the study of missions or bringing the gospel to people. Okay? Overcoming barriers and bringing gospel to people. Historically, it had these ideas. And then in the New Testament, we'll see, you know, the geographic, as we've been talking about, the geographic expansion, a geo-ethnic, you know, as we talked earlier about Judea, Samaria, and out parts of the world. Okay? Now, Enoch 1 says, look, but in the 21st century, diaspora missiologies suggest that it is it's basically it's into all people from all people. So the old way of doing it was in the New Testament is like we got the gospel, we're sending it out, right? We have it here, and we are going to send it over there, right? So it's local to global, right? It is a one-way, it's sending, and they're receiving. Now he's saying, no, because of the urbanization and all this influx of immigrants and workers and all these kind of things, the world is coming, all this hodgy-podgy, it's sort of like masses of diaspora all over the place. And what happens is that a diaspora, a scattered people, like, I'm going to use this because I know this illustration the best. There are lots of diaspora, right? But for instance, the Chinese are a diaspora. Many of us are of Chinese descent, but we don't live in China anymore, right? We would be considered a modern diaspora, right? So anyone who's of Chinese descent who is not living in the mainland of China is considered a diaspora. So we would be a community of the diaspora. And he said, look, the gospel goes into that community from outside, generally speaking. Someone comes into that diaspora. And in our case, it was, for many of the Chinese, it was the Western missionaries to China, right? They went into, at that point we weren't a diaspora, but you know, and those guys planted the seed of the gospel, and then when they were forced out of China, they planted these communities, became the diaspora. So it's into, and then through, and in that diaspora, it continued to expand from the 5% that we are within the diaspora in terms of Christians to the, you know, to 50%, for instance, right? That would be through throughout that diaspora, and then through in by and beyond was that these people become the missionary sending agencies and the people to other diaspora groups, not Chinese, for instance. Okay? So missions is then not a one-way street. And that's why I use the word, we are glocal and we are hyphenated. Because the world is at our is around us now. And our opportunity is not just over there, but it is right here. For me to cross a ethnic and a cultural barrier, all I have to do is go across the street now. Right? For you to cross an ethnic and linguistic barrier, all you have to do is go to your next cubicle at work. Right? Or your classmate in the next desk or the next, you know, row over. It is glocal and it is hyphenated. We are hyphenated Christians with a local kind of perspective. So we think globally, but we act locally, is what glocal means. Okay? So that's it. Right? Global and local together is glocal. So that's the idea. So what we have then is that the Holy Spirit is working significantly in Scripture and now in our midst. But it's not easy to compartmentalize. There's one book called Transformations, the Global Church Penetrating Its World. And the idea is that disciples who are empowered and transformed by the Holy Spirit are making significant impacts in their global and local worlds by the power of the Spirit. That's the kind of witnessing we're called to be. I think we can re-understand the book of Acts as both a mandate and a promise. When people look at Acts 1:8, it's both a mandate and a promise. It is sort of the outline. We kind of use it literally, to outline the book of Acts and to kind of outline historic reality in that first century of the time of Paul. But it also is a commandment for us to be witnesses in all these places. But it's also a promise that we would be in all these places. So, I'm not saying this is easy or neat or compartmentalized. I liked it better when I could just draw the circles and stuff like that. So, here are some circles. You can try to draw them and try to say, well, we're going to try to do all these all at once. You know, we can try to be a Chinese church that, you know, eventually becomes an Asian American church, eventually becomes a multi-ethnic church, and all the other churches can do the same. Or we can say, gee, maybe some of us are called to be of one culture, one ethnicity for a while. Okay, and just focus our energy and time there because that's how we're built, that's how we're made. And it suggests that this is what we can do. So how do we discern? What are we supposed to do? Some of you guys say, well, what are we supposed to do, Pastor Tom? We're to be witnesses where you are, in your location, in your neighborhood, your networks, in your family, social, ethnic, professional life, student life. Our five F friends, remember that from last week? The fire from the Spirit, the food, the fun, the fellowship, and the faith. I think we did a lot of that at United yesterday. Hopefully more people will come. We'll invite people to come. But we're also called, I think, to discern our shape, who we are, the spiritual gifts God has given to us, the heart and the passion, the abilities, the personality, the experiences, especially the awe-inspiring things that happen in our lives, as well as the really hard things that happen in our lives, perhaps even our stage of life. And where we are today, to kind of mush that together and say, this is who God has made us, made me today. Where am I going to be plugged into His kingdom and His purposes in this global, hyphenated world for His kingdom and for His purposes, empowered by the Spirit? Ask the Spirit to give us a sense of missional call. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed by all this diversity, we have no sense of mission. Sometimes we just say, oh yeah, you're just trying to, you know, make ends meet and, you know, raise a family and get to school or whatever. And we forget that God is on this global, you know, historic and massive movement of the kingdom of God, and He invites us to be a part of it. And Kevin talked about how we can be, you know, enjoy His glory and enjoy, have exceeding joy. Well, how's that? Part of that is because we know we're about our Father's business just like Jesus was doing His Father's business. As you and I think of what it means to be a witness, then we can begin to map out, well, what does a particular church look like? And is that witness consistent with my sense of missional call as an individual in my family? And so instead of looking down on the other kinds of churches, we say we partner because everyone fits on that spectrum somewhere. Every church does, and they have a particular part in the vineyard, and some of us are called to maybe move out of here into there. Some of us are called to stay here and remain because that's what our shape is, and we have a sense of passion for that. Some of us should invite friends to come join us here, or others should invite friends to go over there. Right? But it's to be a witness and disciple makers where God has put us and how He has made us. I think it's cool that you know, the book of Acts is a catalog of how God goes from local, this little place in little Jerusalem, all the way, and He uses all these different people along the way, and eventually the gospel goes to all the ends of the earth, you know, at the end of that chapter.
at least through Rome, which is the center of the Roman Empire. And what we see is that there are different people. Peter is prominent, right? And then Philip, Stephen and Philip in the middle of the Samaritan movement. And then the Apostle Paul and Barnabas become very prominent, you know, as that whole thing happens. Did you know that I think that God equipped each of them for their service? Think about this. The Apostle John in, remember, Acts is a two book volume work, Luke and Acts. You follow John. Remember, John is the one who goes to the Samaritans and wants to call down what? Upon them. Fire. Because they reject Christ, right? In that Samaritan woman's situation. And then in Acts chapter 8 and 9, John is called from Jerusalem to check out the Samaritan work. And what does he witness? That the Holy Spirit had come upon them in power or fire. Because he needed God to change his heart. Okay? That even though he was not going to be called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, his heart still needs to be changed so there would be no barrier to Samaritan, right, conversion. No barrier to Gentile conversion. He and Peter become what? Apostles to the Jews. Right? That's what it says in Scripture. And yet, the second person, the next person, major character in Acts, is the Apostle Paul, who becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. So God uses different calls, different people, in different contexts, all called, even apostles, to accomplish his work, because the work of God is diverse. And we need all kinds of people to minister to all kinds of people in all kinds of places, in all kinds of ways. Okay. That was point one. I'm going to stop. My wife said, just stop. So point two will be someday. Acts chapter 6, where it talks about the challenges of actually trying to do that in a multicultural, multi-ethnic. I'll just preview by saying the Jews, there was conflict in the early church. And we don't usually see that. And we think if God is in it, there's going to be no conflict. But no, guess what? There was linguistic conflict, cultural conflict, resource conflict, and all these kind of things in Acts chapter 6. Okay? Because they were one ethnic group, but they were different. And there was conflict that brewed because of that. And the apostles had to deal with that, and because they dealt by God's grace and power and wisdom in that, the church eventually grew. Okay? That's for another time. I'll try to figure out how to schedule that. So, let's pray, and let me go back to this. So let's ask the question, are we being witnesses where we are? This was a little primer on race and ethnicity, as we think about that, that we respect and care and desire and celebrate and partner with those who are ministering in a different cultural and, you know, racial, ethnic context, but that God has called us, each one of us, to be a witness where we are with the shape that he has created us to be. What is that for you? And who are the people that you are befriending, investing in, and being a 5F friend, praying for, eating with, having fun with, fellowshipping, and sharing faith with? Who are you witnessing to? Let's spend a moment to think about that. And I'll pray. Father, as we come, we often are either so overwhelmed that we only focus our own thing and we put our hands up, or sometimes we feel we have to put down others. so we feel better about ourselves. Forgive us for either of those. Help us, we pray, to believe and to know that you are here with us. You are Emmanuel. And your Spirit is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And that as you empowered your people, your early followers, children of God, to be an impact and to be a witness, so you will do that for us as well. So we ask that you pour out your Spirit, that we might be more faithful, Holy Spirit empowered witnesses for you and for your kingdom, to our friends, to our families, to our neighbors, to our colleagues, to our classmates, and to the world. Help us, we pray, to start in prayer and to be obedient to you. As we pray this in Jesus, as we continue to prepare our hearts for communion.